Before we dig in, I need to point out a correction on this week's questions. Please grab them for the small groups. At the end of service, I've got the wrong info at the top. Everything down below is correct. I was doing all this and my file wouldn't work, so I ended up importing a PDF of Brian's and used his format to try to get it. Anyhow, I forgot to put the right title on top. So it's week four, and we're in Philippians 3. Okay, so don't let that confuse you when you grab them. It's a good way to start the morning. It was nerve-wracking, and with that, then my computer wouldn't work, and then my notes wouldn't print. So it's all good to lead up to this nervousness. So anyhow, let's pray, and I'll settle down. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we're no longer slaves. Lord, that you've set us free. Lord, you've given us a future and a hope. And Lord, that hope of heaven, Lord, and we do long for that day. Lord, we're in your presence, and we see you face to face, and we'll sing with all the saints who praise you, and we will rejoice in you and with you. So Holy Spirit, please move here this morning. Please speak through me. Lord, help me to get out of the way. And may every heart, every soul be touched, moved, and in the way that you want it. And Lord, may we be open to it. And Lord, in this be magnified. And please be near. Amen. Okay. So Pastor Brian gave me a challenge this morning. I don't know if it was intentional, but kind of leading. I saw what you were going to try to accomplish today, and it ain't happening. So we'll see. I'm prone to this. So anyhow, again, this is going to kind of defeat this, but I think it's important that I do this. Go back, you know, beginning of Philippians. Again, Paul is in jail, and this is one of his prison letters, and he's writing to the Philippians. And, you know, in the initial parts of this letter, it's very upbeat. He's thankful for them. He encourages them. You know, he who's begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And then he goes in, you know, to live as Christ and to die as gain in that battle that he has. But his love for them and for Christ, he continues on. And, you know, he exhorts them that their conduct would be worthy of the gospel. And I need to pause. Anybody needs a Bible? Please raise your hand, and Matt will get you one. I'd encourage you to grab one. Make sure I don't teach heresy. I mean, I already got this wrong. Who knows what I'll do? And really exhorting them to in unity. You know, don't let division come into the camp. Calling them to be humble. You know, not to think too highly of themselves. And then to be light bearers, and then he gives us the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Then it moves into chapter 3 here. And last time we covered the first part of 3, and to keep it in context, I'm just going to kind of run through the initial parts of chapter 3. So Philippians 3, verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcised, who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Right, so he's pointing a light on the Judaizers, on the legalists, those who were trying to bring works back into the camp, so to speak. And in that, you know, there would be a piety that comes with a self-righteousness. We've set up these rules, I've attained these rules, so therefore I'm righteous. And Paul is pushing against that is not how this works. We are not saved by works. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. So anyhow, he's pushing back against that. He says, verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So to rebut them, he's saying, I lived that. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. I was a legalist. I had it all together. I had all this esteem. And he knows the fruit of it. And he goes on to say it's nothing. He counts it all as loss and exhorts them to follow his example. Verse 8, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then pausing there, all that he knew was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. And he says he discarded that for the knowledge of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Like that is his treasure. That is the foundation. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. But not only that, but that he would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, okay, from works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means, right, at all costs, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so I'm going to park here just for a little bit because I felt a little rushed last time as I thought I was crushing the clock and realized I was 10, 12 minutes over. This, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So he's got this contrast of works, of self-righteousness, to which he was awesome, and his contrast, you know, is to the law, you know, and we can do that. We've talked about it before, the things that we can do to make us feel like we're good or that we're accomplished. And it's kind of a bizarre analogy or gross analogy, but it kind of came to me as actually I was engaging with some people that came across as a little bit self-righteous to me. And I pondered at some in what that looks like and, you know, do I come across that way? But this event came to mind of, you know, self-righteousness stinks, right? We can spy it, and it's kind of gross, right? But at a church we're attending in Southern Maine, I believe it, this is where it was, but it doesn't matter. Anybody else, anybody raise chickens? Have they ever raised, like, free-range chickens? Right?
Yes, Jim, we have.
Yes, we've heard stories, that's right. There's been a lot of sermons about those. Well, with that, what else comes with it, other than a free meal for Fox, right? Chicken poop. Like everywhere, right? Anybody else run into that? We had a section of our lawn that was just, anyhow, I won't go any deeper in that. So anyhow, I go, I'm quite sure it was the church. I go in and I'm walking around and I could smell something. Other people, what's that smell? And you can see where this is going is I pause for a little bit and I happen to sit down and I look and there's chicken poop on the floor by where I'm sitting. I look down and I had this big gob of it on my shoe. And so I've been walking around all this, tracking it all through, and that's kind of like what self-righteousness is. Kind of stinks. And we kind of, it doesn't just affect us, it affects those around us. And a lot of times self-righteous, we have a lot of cleaning up to do, which I had to do. But, so his desire, you know, is to know. And it's deeper than knowledge, you know. but to recognize, to feel, to appropriate, to assume, right? It says that I may know him, like just not as an acquaintance, but deeper, deeper, deeper in the power of his resurrection. And you know, we sang of it today. You know, I just think it's awesome when the song selection goes along with the teaching and there's no communication. So what must happen before there can be a resurrection? Death, right? Got to die. So without death, there's no resurrection. And again, this runs contrary to our normal thinking. But in Romans 6, Paul gets into this a little more. Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, nor does it over us. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have this process, and I know I talk about it often, but this continual dying, you know, is we're baptized, you know, and we come up in symbolic of our death. The old man's dead and there's a new birth. And we become this new creation. And there is this freedom, you know, and we tend to keep reverting back to that old self, for it, that makes more sense to the lost mind or to our carnal minds. So he's speaking of the power of the resurrection in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And, you know, I don't think Paul's saying, yeah, I love getting beat up. I'm really hopeful that I get crucified. Right? I don't think that's what he's saying. You know, that he wants to know the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. It's this, I want to be Christ-like. I want to know him as much as I can. As we'll get into a little bit, you know, I press into him. I want there to be none of me and 100% Christ. And in that, you know, this dying, you know, to be resurrected, but the fellowship of his sufferings conformed to his death, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus suffered the cross for our sake. And he gave it all. He, holy, perfect, gave it all for an unholy and imperfect people. And I believe that's what Paul's saying. He said that's what he wants. I want to be that. I don't want to be any of my junk left, but I want to lay myself out for you, Philippians, for whomever I can speak to, whoever I can reach. I want to be all in. And again, I know I sound like a broken record. And maybe it's just me. I'm a really small man, but Maybe I have more selfishness than everybody else. But a lot of things I read in Paul's letters, it seems like he speaks to that over and over, like this constant reminder of self. In this dying, I know for me, it's like this series. Like I die and then I'll resurrect myself. There's a little bit more that's in there. And then I die and there's a little more in this. It's like this, the seasons of this that go on, and it's through this suffering, this fellowship of sufferings, that those things are brought to light and are done away with. So I believe that's what Paul's calling. You know, like we think we're dead, you know, and let's go call the coroner, let's check. No, he's not dead. Let's try this again. And over and over and over we go. I go, anyhow. We were recently just down in Florida, and we went to the Kennedy Space Center, and we went to this exhibit where they were talking about the James W. Webb, I think it is, telescope, and how they made it, and all that they're able to discover there. And so they've sent up this very high-tech telescope up into space, and I'm sure you've all seen some of the shots. Right? They're looking at this teeny spot in space, and they're saying this, they're looking like 13 plus billion light years out into space, and there's still more to see. And it's very interesting to listen to these people talk. Actually, it's sad. Because there's one lady's quite emotional about what they were able to see and what they've been able to discover and find in looking for the answer, why are we here? You're not going to find it in a telescope. You know, and it's, but as I chewed on that, it's like, that's kind of how I feel, how the Lord is with me, is he's got this telescope, and of course, he has great vision, but my vision through it, I see a little more. I see a little more. I see a little more. The telescope, they see galaxies after galaxies. It's innumerable. And so in that, he brings to light my selfishness. You know, and oftentimes it's so easy. We're so self-indulgent, our society. We're entitled. And even though we try not to be, we have it so good. Even the slightest hardship, we whine, or if we're offended or hurt, all these things that we go off on. What the Lord continues to strip away. You know, even in doing good, like in praying to come up here to teach, wrestling in my heart, like, God, please help me to say what you want said and to serve you well. It's your word, and I want to handle it properly. But then in there, is that really what I want? Or do I not want to get up here and look stupid? You know, selfishness. Concerned more about my appearance than the word and the things I do. And I have to check, am I doing this because I love these people, or am I doing it for accolades? Do I really want to be seen? And I know a lot of times I'll talk about road rage and the things we get upset about, you know, and how often that, as I ponder, like, why am I upset about this? It's because I'm selfish. Someone disrupted my plan, right? And as we've discussed before, I'm very important. So please don't mess up with my plans, right? That's how we approach all these things. Truly selfless, it's like, yeah, whatever. Whatever, right? It strips away and sometimes I feel like I'm being, I say a colander, but sorry, but I keep getting pushed through like a circle, and it just keeps getting smaller, like a funnel. And I think, you know, at someday, it's going to be very small at the end, but I realize there's nothing. Nothing. And God will say, finally. Now I can do something. Sorry. And I believe that's all our call. Nothing. To be less and less and less. And the things that create friction that slow us down. So we can chase after a lot of things in life. You know, Paul's saying, I had it all. By the world standard, he had it all. And he said, it's nothing, it's garbage, it's junk. I count it all as loss for Jesus Christ. So we create drag in our lives that it slows us down. So I encourage you to look to see what kind of trash you're carrying or chasing. Being conformed to his death, selfless. So anyhow, with this mindset, Paul proceeds. Right? He says, I've had all this and I just die to myself. Verse 12 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we can ponder here a bit and say, Paul, why do you say this? You're the man. You've arrived. Like, I'd love to be like Paul. I'm a chicken. I couldn't do that stuff. I'd get flogged and beaten and all that. No, thank you. But here we have Paul saying, with all of that that's gone on in my life, I have not attained. I have not attained. So, in this, he says, you know, I press on. And this next section is full of action. It's full of things that Paul does and that we are to follow suit. He says, I press on, and this isn't like a light-duty act. It's very aggressive. In some ways, it can be violent in how the word's used. It's the same word that early on, and he said he persecuted the church. It's the same word. Like, he's hungry. He's going for it. He's all in. So he presses on that he may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of him. And so we ponder. So what is that thing that Christ has laid hold of you? Many of you know this in my small group. I ask this all the time of myself. But what am I supposed to be doing? Time's running out. I got to figure this out. You know, and we acknowledge this even at our, you know, we do baby dedications. And in that, we bring up our kids and we acknowledge that this is a gift from God. And we know that God has a call in their life. And we stand up and we pray and we bone all, everybody, God, I give this child to you because we know you have a call on this child's life. They're here on purpose. And so what about ourselves, though, as we grow up? and we get busy with life and the responsibilities. What is that thing that Christ has laid hold of you for? And I'm not talking just, you know, salvation, sanctification, and this growth that goes on. But you specifically, what has Jesus called you to? And with that, are you pressing in? Do you put in the effort? Do you seek? Verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So here Paul says, I do not count myself to apprehended. Right? So he takes pause. He counts. He considers. He does a self-assessment. He says, I'm not there yet. You know, he has a healthy dissatisfaction with himself and where he is in his relationship with Christ. He has a constant pursuit to be better. And it's a very dangerous thing to think we have arrived. I don't know if anybody's done that, but you go through a struggle or whatever, and you get to a spot and you kind of, you get a little comfortable. And it's kind of easy to stay there. And with that, there's danger in it, right? We can also get this sense of self-righteousness as we can compare ourselves with others. But in that assessment, it's also a dangerous thing to who we compare ourselves to. Right? If you want to appear to run really fast, compete with slow runners. Right? And we can do the same. Right? We can start picking around, well, I don't do this, or I'm not like that, or I don't have this going on in my life, and all these things that go on, and we can start to build our little castle and put gems on our crowns. And that's not what Paul's talking about. We'd compare ourselves to Christ. And as we pause, we self-assess. There's always work to do. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13, these two verses really impacted me. Years ago, when I was struggling with some things in some warfare, and of course 13, we all really like it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has taken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And we like that, right? Like, God, this seems impossible, but I know you said you will not give me too much. Please show me the exit, right? We liked it. But verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And that's the one that really kind of punched me in the face in those struggles, and again, back into pride. It's very important. Humility is essential, right? Again, not beating ourselves up. We've talked about this, but it's an honest assessment of self. So we must be careful. Right? If we think we stand, look out, because you're apt to get taken out at the knees. You know, and then the book of Daniel, Belshazzar, right, is having a party, right? King of Babylon, having a great time. As you recall, he goes and he gets the articles that they had taken out of the temple to use at this party. And they're living large, living it up. And it's time. They thought the city was invincible, right? They kind of laid down their arms, so to speak, because they didn't figure anybody could get it. The city was impenetrable. But as you know, how the story goes, the Persian army diverted the Euphrates River, right, and reduce the flow going into the city, and they were able to penetrate the city through the river. And right, as Daniel prophesied, you know, you've been measured and found wanting, like you're dead, like you're done for. And in comes the Persians, and they take over the city, and his prophecy was fulfilled. And even with that, outside the city limits, the Persians were already taking it over, right? And inside the leadership, all those people in the living large were unaware of it. It was over, they were already losing it, until final defeat. And so it's important for us. We're not impenetrable. We're frail, we're weak. We need to be in the world. We need to be hanging out with Jesus Christ. Because the enemy can nip at the fringes. You know, there's we're all responsible for other people. And it's important that we take account of how we're leading in those things as well. And they can nip away at our families. They can nip away at our friends and all these things and create strife. Essential to take account, but more so, who are you measuring up against? Right? It's got to be Jesus. But he goes on, he says, but one thing I do. So there's this one thing. He says, I forget and I reach forward. Okay, so he does this assessment, realizes he's not perfect. He's still got a lot of work to do. So he stops, and he forgets, and reaches for it. So Paul didn't dwell on his accomplishments for Christ, right? He continued moving forward, and he. Sorry, a little brain cramp here. Because we can take this, you know, this forgetting, like we don't remember it anymore, which is not the case, right? So Paul takes a sermon and does this one thing, and he focuses on this. You know, he continued to die to himself. And with this, and I'm sorry because I keep coming back to this dying thing. But in this verse, he's pressing on and he's pushing in to this. And you see that he does this, he forgets and he pursues. And he focuses on this. And so, again, we've talked about this before. We focus on grows. Focus magnifies effort. We continue to push in to that thing for which we've been apprehended. In this concentration, you know, that's how we gain ground, it's how we move forward. You know, water spread out doesn't do a whole lot. When it's concentrated in the flow, it does a lot. And the same with our efforts. And so again, forgetting those things which are behind, and it's not like Paul, like he can just forget all that had gone in his life, and I don't think he's calling us to do the same. And as you pause, as we consider Paul, like Paul's great. We also know his past. And I often wonder, you know, what did he consider sometimes when he reflected back? I mean, I'm sure there were images of horror as he persecuted Christians, he drugged them from the homes, he split up families. It would be easy for those things to just run through his mind and for him to continue to beat himself up. But he chooses to not let those things hold him down or hold him back. In fact, I think they motivate him. But not only the successes, right? We just read. He had much success in life, And he shoves that aside. He doesn't dwell on it, doesn't let it hold him back. But I believe we can fall into that same trap. Right? Remembering the past, things we've done. There might be some here right now. You still might be there. You might be wrestling with things. Some of it may be years ago. And some of it might have been yesterday. And you're still there. You're hung up on it. You beat yourself up. You've lost focus. It's a major distraction, Lord. It works well for the enemy, right? If we can be stuck in our losses, stuck in the mud, and beat ourselves up on top of that, it's wonderful. It's great. We're not called to that. Because the reality is, we shouldn't be surprised by our failures. We shouldn't be surprised when we sin. Right? We're sinful people, and we're trying to try to walk and follow Jesus Christ. So what he says, I don't get caught up in that. I don't dwell on those things. And he doesn't dwell on yesterday's victories. He's moving ahead. He's moving ahead. He's moving ahead. He's concerned about gaining ground. You know, and I was recently listening to a podcast, and in this they brought up this story of a youth pastor who's loving on kids, and he's making a difference. In his teaching, he would bring up, for example, he would use this, he called him E9400, was this guy that he would refer to, and he would use him as an example in his teachings often. And so we shared a little bit that E9400, he grew up in a border town near El Paso, and at the age of 8 years old, he started drinking. He got into alcohol. At the age of 9, he was sexually abused and became sexually active. So what's that saying? 8 years old, 9 years old. At 14, he started doing hard drugs. 15, he became a mule for the cartel, shuttling drugs around. And at 24 years old, he was charged with 11 federal felonies and sentenced to San Quentin. And that's not where they put the light-duty criminals, right? That's where they put the hard people. And so that's where this young man's life took him. And again, as a side note, probably most of you already know this, but yesterday was the 55th anniversary of when Johnny Cash recorded his prison album, San Quentin. A useless little tidbit of information. But anyhow, moving on. So he would use this kid as an example. And so during one of his teachings, he was talking about it, and he says, but we're in luck today because E9400 is here. He's coming to visit. And so he leaves the room, and he waits a while, and then he comes back, and he comes in alone, and then shares with him, says, I am E9400. That was his prison number. Right? So this is a guy who'd done a lot of bad things, and he had served his time, but Jesus Christ got a hold of him, and now he's a youth pastor. He's a great husband. He's a great dad, making a difference. No longer dwelling on the past. He's a new creation. He's a new man. And likewise for us, right? We have a tendency to beat ourselves up. We also know the love of Christ and the depth of his grace. And so do you believe it? Right? Our belief drives our behavior. Right? And so these foundational things. And so the lost live in the past. Right? The lost mind, they don't have hope And so their past defines their tomorrow. You know, and we see this loop that goes on, and we wonder why it is, but they don't have a future. And they can't get rid of their past. They carry all that, all the shame, all the burden of the wrong. And in many ways, it controls them. But it shouldn't be for us, guys. Right? We're new. We've been made new. We've been cleansed. The price has been paid. We're forgiven. And we can forgive. So we shouldn't get bogged down in the past, even if it was yesterday, right? If we failed, even if this morning we reach for forgiveness, we learn, we grow, and we move on, right? And looking through, spiritual glasses, you know, the past is there, but we know the end. And it's more healthy to view time from the future to the present to the past, right? We have been apprehended for something, right? God has called us for something. There's a plan. It's all laid out. And in doing this, it enables us, one thing, to endure some hard things, because we know there is a hope, there is a purpose to all these things. But there's meaning. Our every day has meaning. Our every engagement has meaning. You know, and we're familiar with the story of Joseph, right? He could see what God had done, and he was able to accept what had happened, forgive his brothers, love his brothers. James and Peter in their letters that we just read, you know, how do we endure sufferings? It's for the sake of the cross. It's to say for the sake of eternity. It's for the sake of what is good for our church, our family, our friends, for ourselves. Verse 14, he goes on, he says, "And I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Right, so here again, that same word, pursue. Presses hard. And as I pondered it, to me it's kind of like sports. Like, recently at a hockey game, and to watch the effort. They would come, they would move up the ice, and they would get so close and then mess up, and the puck would go all the way back the other side. And they go back and they get started again over and over, right? That's how this is. And it's kind of like us, right? We kind of gain ground, and we slip, and we go back, right? Let's set up a new play. Let's go again. But for us too, there's a goal. Pursue it. Paul is saying, you know, forget the past. Let's go. Let's press into what the Lord has for us. It's easy to get distracted. You know, we think about the Israelites. They're taken out of Egypt. They've seen all these miracles, the power of God on their behalf. And he says, okay, we're headed to Canaan. Okay, let's get gear up. I'm going to send some spies in. We're going to figure this out. We're going to get the lay of the land. So they go in. As we know the story, right? Joshua and Caleb say, yeah, this place is great. We got good stuff. God's mighty. We can do it. And then it was 10. The tribes were like, right? We were like grasshoppers to them. Those voices overpowered the two. And the decision was made to not trust God. And by that, they wandered for 40 years. Right? And there are some who never made it in. And it's easy for us to do that to ourselves. What are the 10 voices that you listen to? Some may be the external. Mine are generally in my own head. God has a plan for us. There's work to be done. So let's maintain this dying to self, this resurrection, that we might know the power of it. And moving on to verse 15, it says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." And I love this, Paul's humility, because it'd be easy for him to say, if you don't think like I do, loser, smarten up, because I know stuff. I'm the smart guy in the room. just do what I say. But he said, but no. Let's don't fight over this, right? We're going to meet each person where they're at, right? We're all on this walk. We're at a different place. Let's don't fight. Let's leave room for grace, and continue to grow. And he says, then, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Right? So we're saying, let's just move along with this. And some of us, we'll see, have obtained more of the Lord than others. But let's continue to walk in unity in this, because it's the same future. It's the same road that the Lord is calling us to. And then verse 17 says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Anyway, and this has come up before here in Philippians 2. These verses kind of scare me, because you just don't know who's looking, right? You know, as parents, we know that that's happening, but in so many areas of life, there are people that are watching. And so Paul is saying, you know, follow me. And can we say that of ourselves? Would we say that to anybody? Like, I'm going to model this, and you follow me, set your sights on me, and I will lead you to Christ. I will lead you to godly living. And what a tremendous opportunity, though. We all have it as parents, as grandparents, as friends, acquaintance, fellow workers. But again, as Paul said before, as he counts, it's important that we do that. Is our life, is it okay to follow my life? If I were to tell somebody, would I lead them in a good place? Would I lead them in a good way? Because he says, for many walk. And he says, a whole bunch that are walking. He says, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Right? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Right? And so in this, we tend to do the same, right? We set our marker on other people. We want to be like, I like that person. I like how they, I want to be like that. So we tend to follow, we tend to observe. But he's saying, unfortunately, there are wolves, so we must be wise in that. Whose minds are set on earthly things. They use the things of the church, of the Bible, for power, for influence, and not for the betterment of the body. In the beginning of this, you know, he was talking to the Judaizers, you know, the dogs, he called them, you know, were constantly trying to, you know, Jesus Christ died and resurrected, the veil was torn, right? And the Judaizers would weave it. They were trying to sew that thing back up, right? And that's what he's going against. Like, it's torn, it's done, you're free. Stop being drugged down by the things of this world, the things that you chew on in yourself and press into Jesus Christ, for that's where the life is, that's where freedom is. And verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So our citizenship is in heaven. Right? And then so as we press in, as we look, right, that should be our mindset. You know, our perspective matters. What we think matters. What we believe matters. You know, the things that we endure today, and if you pause and you think about, like, endure, it seems like hardships, but I know I can pause and just think of things yesterday that kind of bugged me or were inconvenient and think, what a stupid thing. It's so insignificant, but I still was bugged by it, you know, and the things we must endure. But it says, but the things we do endure should be governed by what Christ is doing or will do in the future as well. As Sean shared last week, you know, about the judgment, you know, those things that we do see him, one day, face to face, we stand before him. I know for me, that's a motivator if he was to return right now, would I like it? You know, and so that perspective should govern our mind, and it allows us to process things and have a true context of what the Lord is doing. And then into chapter 4, verse 1, and Paul comes back, because the beginning of verse 3, he's like, rejoice in the Lord. He's talking about that, and then all of a sudden, it's like he takes this, oh yeah, by the way, I want to talk about this too. So what we've talked the past couple times is speaking of those things. But he comes back and using these terms of endearment to the Philippians, is therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So we're back to that tenderness that Paul has expressed throughout this letter. You know, so in the reading today, we've been to press on. We're to forget the past. We're to reach forward, right, and to press towards the goal, and to follow Paul's example. And then here, we are told to stand fast in the Lord. And again, don't stand fast in your own strength. Don't stand fast in your accomplishments. Stand fast in the Lord, for the Lord is mighty and we are not. So what does this all mean for us? I guess it's really just assessment. Right? Are we on cruise control? Have we arrived? Do we live on the edge? Do we walk by faith? Are we seeking that, what the Lord really has for us? The uncomfortable. Those things that stretch. Or are we eating last week's lunch? Yesterday's achievements, yesterday's accomplishments. Are you beating yourself up for past failures? Or this morning's failures? So, reach out for grace, reach out for forgiveness, see forgiveness if it's against somebody else, make it right. What's your benchmark? What do you measure yourself up to? Is there self-righteousness? And because when we sum all that up, it's all a waste of time, and we don't have a lot left. We see the crazy things that are going on in this world. Truth is slipping away. And it's on us. We have the truth. We know the truth. It's changed our lives. So we're called to be light and to push against darkness. So set our focus on the things of Christ. Focus magnifies effort. Don't get caught in the trap of the enemy. And when it's all said and done, let's don't leave any ground unconquered. Again, back to the Israelites. The Lord promised them a land. And they never conquered it all. Israel, the Israelites have never had all the land that the Lord had promised them. And we know this story. We know what went on. But may it not be so with us. There's a land for us to conquer. And oftentimes it's within ourselves. But there's a world that needs the truth, a world that needs to be loved, a world that needs to know forgiveness, a world that needs to know there's a God that died for them and loves them just the way they are. Even those in prison. It's kind of interesting. I've got this verse, Colossians 3:1 through 4. And I've had this for a while in my notes, and it's just kind of interesting that this is what Sean had at the end of the study notes there last week for the small group. So in closing, Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if then we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Really sums it up. Let's pray. Whew. Father, we're a complex people. And Lord, you've made us that way. Our ability to think, our ability to reason, our ability to know things. Quite fascinating. Well, Lord, there's so much that we can consume. And our diet can be unhealthy. So, Lord, may we assess these things before you and throw the things that are garbage out on the dung heap. Well, Lord, but continue to press into what is good, what is right, what is holy. Lord, to press into you, Lord, to the point that we would be no more. Lord, give us a heavenly perspective. Lord, give us faith to yield, a hunger, Lord, to walk in faith. Lord, please bless your people. Continue your work. And Lord, may we make a difference. Lord, for your sake, Lord, may your name be magnified. Amen. Thanks, guys.